put very much up on screen, but there's just a little bit there to give you a couple of references. But the best thing that you can do is have a pen ready and your piece of paper, the beacon thing, and make a note, or else preferably your Bible, because Bibles speak to you, and I want to talk to you a bit about that along the way. Just to put some background to what has been happening along through John's life, there have been a number of emperors in Rome, and some of those were not very... He went through a very difficult phase. The Julio-Claudians, you know, Augustus, Tiberius, Gaius, Claudius, and of course Nero. And through that time, we saw the persecution of the church, of the Christians at that time. Then came Titus and Domitian. And this is the period where John is living through this time. It's a little bit easier time, but there is a battle going on. There is a serious battle going on. Battle that is running today. Battle that will continue to run until Jesus returns. And that is the battle for truth. The battle for truth. Now, John uses a term, just trying to remember the Greek, is it technion, paideon? Both mean little children or children. John has used them in a very endearing way, you know, to say, like I might say, brothers and sisters. But John would say, children. Last week I spoke about him using the word, and he used it in a particular sense, and that was to talk about children, younger people, and then mature adults. That's not the sense that he's doing it here. It's more this term of endearment. And so here we are. The big picture, the Roman Empire had been formerly of the church. They saw the value of it and everything, but it had gone out from them. And so now the empire has really taken a different move on it, and this battle for truth has come. And so here it is, little children. Sorry, if you could just go back to that picture. Thank you. Little children, the last hour that you have heard the Antichrist is coming. So the last hour. What comes to mind when you hear the last hour? Death, yes, it does. End of times, doesn't it? We start to think about Revelation, and when it comes to the end time, that when Satan will be defeated and everything. Modern time today, that's it's usually used in terms of power rising up, some power in the socio-political sort of world is going to take power and set themselves up. And we have this end times or the last hour. And so it is here that John is saying it, but he's not saying it in that sense of, well, he could be. He could be using it in one of two senses. One is that it's the period immediately preceding Christ's return, or it could be talking about the time when he will judge the world. But either way, both of them find a bit of support. You can look it up in Jude and in Acts 2:17. Thinking in terms of the immediately before. But I'll come to it in a moment, because he starts to put that last hour, the end of the world, or like in the book of Revelation, or the return of Christ as in Jude. For they said, in the last time there will be scoffers indulging their ungodly lusts. So here we are. John's the only one. That's the next one. Thank you, Ken. The only one who uses Antichrist, and he uses it five times. Antichrist. He uses it twice in 1 John 2:18, again in 1 John 2:22. He's the Antichrist who denies. And so in 1 John 4:3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, and then in 2:7, a deceiver and an Antichrist. I've spoke about the Antichrist, so while the text is referring to both Antichrist and Antichrists, it's evident that John is more concerned about the Antichrists who've already come, the Christs, a plural. And I think he's warning us about that serious threat, crisis, the crisis of truth. So how do we deal with the crisis of truth? Perhaps a helpful thing is to understand where the Antichrists start to get their momentum from. And it all begins with an idea. They started entertaining the notions of the emerging Gnostics. In our time, they do it a different way. And I'll come to that. It led to the rejection of apostolic authority. Remember, the scriptures are not formalized then. They've been sent out in letters. Gospels have been circulated to the church. And this is the way they received the testimony. In verses 22 and 23, if you happen to be looking at it, the dominoes start to drop. And we see it lead to the denial of the person of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. They failed to abide in him. Remember that picture? I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, so you're fully connected, receiving from Christ, getting your nourishment from him. And they end up rejecting the Father and the Son. And when you reject the Son, what have you rejected? Your salvation. You've rejected the Father, you've rejected your whole salvation. Howard Marshall makes a point, and he says, to reduce Jesus to the status of a mere man, or to allow no more than a temporary indwelling of some divine power in him, is to strike at the root of Christianity. Now, the same principles of wandering off apply today. Those who fail to abide are apt to lapse, to wander into forbidden places. The word trespass is like there's some places you ought not go, and you just keep wandering along and end up in them. And some of us wander. We're not particularly looking at where we're going or thinking about where this will lead to, but we'll wander off. And the other thing, it's crossing the line. A little temptation, but I won't be there. And we cross the line. Problem is, once you've done it one time, gets easier the next, doesn't it? Pushing the limits, deliberate act, and the Bible word uses is transgress, or the in Greek. There is a few different words for sin. One is trespass, the other is transgress. But before long, they've rejected the authority and run into a lawlessness. And that's another one of those words, lawlessness, that comes up for sin in the scriptures. In our time, I'd say the most public fall from grace we see is among the televangelists, because it's out there for everybody to see, sort of. We're told about it, that's for sure. That lust for power, or maybe it was possessions, or the sins of the flesh, have just got too tempting for them. And they start off good believers, but they don't end up that way. You might even have seen it within the fellowship, when someone discerns a call to a more prominent position that's maybe not discerned by the pastor and the leadership. And so, not accepting the decision, they start to persuade others and start to create factions in the church. Or maybe they leave and start their own. But it's only a matter of time before failing that they couldn't see within themselves taints fellowship that they have. And so we've ended up with sects and cults and all sorts of things where people have got led astray. The battle is for truth. Those who reject the apostles and therefore the scriptures reject Christ himself. In his gospel, John records the words of Jesus, who said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." So what's the converse of that? If they are not accepted, if they've been sent by Jesus, if they're in the position but from that call, that apostolic calling, got there in that place and they're rejected, who are you rejecting? Jesus. When a genuine Christian, a person, is sharing the faith and they reject it, who are they rejecting? Jesus, aren't they? Not rejecting you. These questions that slip into people that play with our mind, I've seen it so many times. We had that whole New Age. New Age tries to hijack the church in many different ways. We have incense. They burn it for different reasons. The Bible talks about meditation. What's meditation in the Bible about? It's about focusing, isn't it? Looking at, allowing God to speak to you. So if I just meditate when I'm walking along the beach, what am I doing? If I walk along and I'm listening carefully to the waves breaking on the beach, and I can hear maybe a gull in the distance, a slap of the waves on a boat anchored out, what's going on? It's got no focus, has it? Until I start to put a word to it, which says, "Lord, how awesome is this? How great is this? How wonderful you are. What a great creator you are." Now, compare that with New Age teaching. And what do you get? They say, open your mind, empty your mind, get rid of all distractions. Well, we don't want distractions, we want attractions. We want the Lord Jesus with us, don't we? But we do not empty our minds, because you remember what happened to the person who cleaned out their house? Yeah, they get rid of one. And then it comes back and says, "Oh, it's all nice and clean and tidy. Come on, mates." And we open up to something else. Why? You're heading in the right direction there. The reason why is we've emptied our minds and we've got nothing in there. And we have to focus on Jesus. Yes, exactly. So we need to be focused. And this is what John is telling them. How to guard against these antichrists. John says, you know the truth. No lie comes from the truth. You have an anointing. And I'll tell you today, you have an anointing. Do you know that?
Yes.
Are you using it?
Yes.
A couple of yeses. I'm sure that there's a whole lot that aren't too sure about that. Let me tell you about the anointing. The anointing comes like this. When you become a Christian, who comes and dwells within you? The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. What is the anointing then? What is the anointing? The gift of the Holy Spirit, so that when you are reading the scripture, what did Jesus say? He said he will make all things known to you, didn't he? He will reveal all things to you. This is what Jesus said. Do we trust Jesus? Of course we do. And he said the Holy Spirit will do this. So when you take the word of God, when you look at it, when you are looking for Jesus, who gives you that confirmation? The Holy Spirit confirms the accuracy and the truth of it so that we know what the truth is. And what does the truth do? It sets you free. Free. And that's what we need to be, a people who are free. Free from this battle of where is truth. We know where truth is. It's in Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. And yeah, revealed through the scriptures, revealed through the written word of God, revealed to us by his Spirit, by his disciples who first of all walked with Jesus. And this is what John is talking about. Now, despite having this anointing, it was quite possible for them to slip. They could have drifted away easily. It's only when you heed the words that they'd heard from the very beginning. Why is he saying this? Because others are coming and adding to it. And we get additions today. We get doubters today. Even amongst church leadership, there are doubters that would question the truth about the death and resurrection of Jesus, that would question whether he actually is Son of God. And some raise those questions about whether Jesus will really return. And what are they doing? They're spreading doubt. And they're serving the wrong side on this battle for truth. So just following the text, John says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is what he has promised. Eternal life. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. Don't let anyone steal your life. You don't need anyone to teach you, he says. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have someone help us on the journey. Do you remember what happened with Philip? He was walking along the road. There was an agnostic, a person who had no knowledge, reading the scripture. Holy Spirit said to him, get up close. He got up close to the Ethiopian. He said, what are you reading? Do you understand? And he didn't. What had happened there? Holy Spirit led him to reveal. So what's he going to do with us? Same thing, isn't it? He's going to use us where we're open to and able to share a word with another. This anointing teaches you. When you read it, we confirm it together. We know not just to say it by rote. We need to know it deep within our hearts. We need to have a passion for the Lord. And out of that passion, we encourage one another and we confirm the truth. Not just as an emotive truth, but a factual truth. John keeps saying, what you heard in the beginning, we were there, right at the beginning. We're telling you the truth. We saw him. We touched him. We walked with him. We saw him rise. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before his coming. I've got to find my conclusion because I've got some questions for you. Here we are. We're therefore living in the last hour, and Christ may come in judgment any time. Are you ready for his coming? Stories told about a conversation between two little boys. One of the boys noticed that the other's grandmother spent a lot of her time reading her Bible. Why does she read the Bible so much? The boy asked his friend. The other boy replied, she's cramming for her final exam. So have you been cramming for your final exam? The more we know and the more we keep the words of our Lord, the greater our confidence that we shall stand before our Lord on that great day of judgment with boldness. And set your spiritual roots deep. I got this from Nikki Gumbel. Your spiritual roots are the parts of your life that no one else sees. Your secret life with God. This includes your prayers, your giving, and your thought life. I had a friend always used to say to me, it's my thoughts that are going to get me in trouble. If you want to fulfill your potential, make sure you develop deep, strong, and healthy roots in your relationship with God. Your prayers, your giving, your thought life. May God bless you this week.